It's not a beautiful title. It's anguishing over the things that God anguishes about. This morning, I want to say something about the gospel.
Amen.
Jesus was birthed of a virgin. 30 years later, he started his earthly ministry, setting about to show himself God in a human form. At 33 and a half, he was crucified for your sins and mine, and the sins of the whole world. God put on him the sins of the world. He bore the sins of the world, every sin. Not just the sin that you want to think about or consider, but every sin. He died for every sin. There's nothing, no one too bad, no person too awful that Jesus didn't die for. And there is a meeting place there. The Bible calls Jesus the propitiation, a meeting place where God can meet a man. See, without Jesus' sacrifice upon that cross, we can't meet God. He's too holy and we're too unrighteous. So what Jesus did is he became a meeting place between you and God. And I want to tell you this morning, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're separated from God from now and in through an eternity. You have to come to the cross of Calvary. Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And then you've got to say, Lord, lead my life. All of it. Whether I live or whether I die and anything in between. The last part of the gospel is Jesus is coming back. There will be a day that Jesus comes back for His church. The believers in Him. Not a church, but the church.
Amen.
The only way you're going to be a part of that is if you've repented, believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's the only way you can go to heaven. And if you die unsaved, there won't be me or any other preacher on the face of this planet can preach you into heaven. I stand before you today. You've been presented with the gospel. I don't do that every Sunday. Sometimes I think we assume that everyone knows the gospel. But that's not my position this morning. Now you've been presented with it. The gospel is also, I want to get somewhere, but if I don't, it'll be okay. I didn't bring any notes with me anyway. The gospel is called the good news. But see, it's kind of a weird statement. It's good news, but it's not good news to somebody that hadn't received it yet. You understand what I mean? It's great news, but when you first hear it, it sounds like the worst news ever. Because it says you're not in until you accept what Jesus did. So it hurts your flesh. Because you want to think, man, I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as some. I'm not as good as others, but I ain't done too bad. I ain't killed nobody. That's not the standard. The standard is if you were birthed of a woman, you're guilty. You stand before God, you'll be counted guilty. The standard is you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And not a physical belief, but a belief that you believe in Him more than you believe in your own physical life. I don't know why God pressed me out to tell you this morning about the gospel, but if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, please don't waste any more time. Please don't just come to church and not be saved. Because it looks good to everybody else, but it doesn't look good to God. And it won't look good in eternity. These are the truths of the gospel. Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. The wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before sad in its presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let's pray real quick. Lord, Heavenly Father, have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah is fighting a battle. He is a warrior for Christ. He has taken some holy boldness. And that all sounds good, don't it? I know somebody, in my fight, I don't want to think, man, I want some holy boldness. But the holy boldness comes from a holy brokenness. If I don't get anything else to you today from this message, I want you to see Nehemiah for the first time. I want you to see Nehemiah, a cupbearer, standing there before the king. He's standing there, this man who has his life in the balance. He has an intimate relationship with this man, but the relationship is not a save-all. Amen? He's standing there, but can you see him? I don't know if there's anybody in the house that knows what I'm talking about, but if God has ever got on you and you've ever got broken before God, you can't stand it. I wish it happened to me this morning. I've been praying all morning. God just melt me down that I can't even hardly talk. He ain't done it yet, but when He does, you'll know it. I've seen some of you shout, and I've seen some of you testify, but I've not seen some of you get melted down so much that you can't even lift your head up. That you can't even make two sentences, and everybody knows that's not you, that's God. Man, I see the man hold. Can you see him? He's the wine bearer for the king. He tastes the wine to make sure it's not poison that the king. And so the king trusts him. But he says, for the very first time, I was broken in his presence. I was sad in his presence. He was sitting there and he was weeping. And I could see his hands shaking. I could see the wine. I could see it popping out of the cup. And I could see him. And the king looks at him and has never seen him like this before. Has anybody ever seen you broken over the things of God or not? Has anybody ever seen you tore up, not mad because something happened to you, but mad because God has made it so heavy on your heart? Maybe something that you don't even totally understand why God's laid. God gave him a picture of what Jerusalem looked like. And you know what he did? He bathed it in prayer. He took it to God and he laid it out. And he said, God, my country, Jerusalem, it's wasted away and the people are struggling. God, I want to do something, but God, I can't do anything until you place it on my heart. Until you place it in me, I can't do it. When he prayed, the whole first chapter is about him going before God and asking God to put it on his heart. And then he did. And you know what? Then he couldn't even stand before people. He's standing there shaking. I was thinking about Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah means? Yahweh will provide comfort. God, Yahweh has provided comfort. Man, his parents named him right. His parents named him right. He said, God's going to bring comfort through our son. And they didn't even know what they were doing. Sometimes you'll name your kids and you don't even know what you're doing. Hey, you'll be blessing and praying over somebody you don't even know what you're doing. But he's sitting there, all of a sudden he's standing before the king and the king's asking him, why are you sad? And he's sitting there brokenhearted over what God's placed on his heart. And he don't understand why he can't control himself. He wants to tell him, but he's so broken. He goes, man, the king noticed it. He didn't say it, the king noticed. The king said, man, this ain't nothing but brokenheartedness. This ain't nothing but you being broken and brokenhearted. Has anybody ever seen you that heavy over God's stuff? Check this out. All of a sudden, you know, Nehemiah, I was looking at this and I thought, you know what, Nehemiah, what it is, he's upset because Jerusalem's tore up. But you know what the crazy thing about it is? Jerusalem got destroyed 140 years ago. What? You mean Nehemiah has never seen Jerusalem? You mean he's never lived in Jerusalem? You mean he's in a position that he's comfortable and he's been raised under the leadership and that's all he knows and he's got a comfortable job and he's got a comfortable future? And I kind of wonder, he's asking the question, who am I? Why have you burdened me, God? Why are you burdening me? I'm just a little old cupbearer. Some of you sitting right here going right now saying, why have you burdened me? I got a job. I got a good job. I got a comfortable job. I got a comfortable family. I'm doing pretty good. But why, God, have you put it so heavy on me? Because God needs somebody just like you. He's standing there and he's like, why am I so tore up? Why am I so upset about a country I've never been to? A land I've never seen? 140 years ago this happened. This shouldn't even bother you. Amen? Some things shouldn't even bother you. I thought about this when I was getting this ready. Drug addiction shouldn't even bother you. You've never even smoked pot. You've never even got drunk. You've never ever got high. And you tell everybody about it. I'd never put that stuff in my body. I've never got high. I don't know what that feels like. Sounds good, don't it? But God will wreck you, won't he? God will take you that's never felt that, never tried that, never tasted that, and he'll give you a burden for somebody who has. I've never been to prison. I've never even got a speeding ticket. I don't even know what the law, those people behind bars, but all of a sudden, if you do it right and you pray right and you look right, next thing you know, you'll be going to prison and trying to tell somebody that Jesus can get you out of prison. One of my favorite stories of all time, one of my best friends, his name's Daniel White. His mom would go into the women's prison and tell them about Jesus. And they would hear all these testimonies, all these awful and terrible testimonies. And they would say, Miss White, would you like to share something that God's brought you from? And she said, oh yeah, I'll tell you where I was broken. She goes, when I was a little girl, about 6 years old, I stole some chewing gum from the dime store. And it broke my heart. And my parents caught me. And I repented before God, and I was such a wretched sinner. Amen. And the women were looking at her like, oh my gosh, chewing gum? Really? And you're that upset? She goes, yeah, because there's no difference between what you've done and what I've done. And I know that. See, we don't really know that sometimes. We wonder why people want to work with the homeless. I've never been homeless. Well, you can't relate. And I'm not talking about relate. I just know that God's put a burden on my heart and I don't want to see him go without. You've never been divorced. Yeah, but I want to work with people who have. You've never went through a death of your loved one. No, but I would like to sit with somebody who has. Because God's broke my heart over that. Has God ever broke your heart over anything? I don't want to go to a church. I don't want to pastor a church that doesn't have a heart for broken people. I love numbers. I love when people come. I love looking out in the parking lot and seeing the cars. I love seeing your families come in here. I do. I would lie if I didn't. But I hope you go out of here with a burden for people that are broken, lost, and dying. Our time is few, and if it's just about having church, we're in trouble. Our church will fill up if we want it to, but it'll fill up with broken people we've ministered to and some that we haven't. So what do you mean, some that haven't? We will minister to some people, and they'll go to another church, but then God will bless us with somebody else. Amen? You don't know this, but my prayer is for some of y'all already know that God will send us some of the most broken people on the face of the planet. And when they walk in here, they all kind of make us go, and maybe even clutch our purse a little tighter or maybe check our wallet. Because when they get saved, guess what? They got no reservations. They will tell you, I know where the lost people are and I know where we can find them. Let's go. They'll say stuff like this. I really don't know this song, but I'd like to sing it anyway because I'm not a very good singer, but it means a whole lot to me. I love it when Bob stops and says, let me read this to you. It's not because he's not, don't think you get it, because he does get it. He don't stop because you didn't get it. He stopped because he got it and he wants you to get it. We get upset and we get mad and we get tore out of the frame about things that bother us. But do we ever get upset and tore up about the things that bother God? Not that you have to tell anybody. You don't have to trumpet to everybody what you do. You don't have to tell everybody every time what you do and what they don't do. You don't have to express that every time you get in front of somebody. Let me tell you something. Nehemiah hadn't even spoke. He knows the burden. He's got the burden. He's standing with the man, and the man looks at him and said, "Is there something wrong with you? Listen, if you've got God on you, you won't have to open the doors. You won't have to pry them open. God will make the opportunity." The king looked at him and said, "What is wrong with you?" And then he, in boldness, tells him, "Don't be afraid. Let's switch gears. Let's move forward to the next point. Here's the next point. Once you get the brokenness, once that it's aware, once it's out there, don't be afraid to dump it out and tell some people." Amen. Especially the people that are going to help you. Amen. Listen, you'll know them because God will put them like a finger on. This is the person you're telling. He said, "Why should I not be upset? My country, my home, my people where my fathers are buried, that place is torn down. I've got a burden for them and I want to go." Have you ever said some radical stuff and meant it? Have you ever said some radical stuff? Because sometimes we don't say radical stuff in the church. We don't say stuff that God's put on our heart because we know once we've said it, then people are going to hold us of account. Amen? That means we're going to start with the square. We're going to build the foundation. And guess what? If we don't build it off the ground, people will constantly come by and remind you, "Hey, what are you building here? What are you taking right there? What are you doing?" Amen? I want you to hear that. Nehemiah's got to pour it out. Hey, listen, at one point, pour your heart out to people that want to hear your heart. Amen? You're not alone. You're not the only one. You're not a superstar. At one time, I thought I was the only one who had a burden for lost people. I thought I was the only one who had a burden for homeless people. I thought I was the only one who had a burden for people that were addicted. And then one day, I walked and turned the corner, and I found a building that was already there and established. I walked into the place and met a man named Roy Johnson, and he told me, "We've been here for 20 years helping the homeless and the addicted." And I thought, "Well, man, I thought I was going to shoot out and do this all by myself. Since y'all are already feeding 500 people every morning, afternoon, and at dinner, and you got 30 men in a program here, and you got some women out there in a homeless shelter, is there anywhere that I can lend a hand?" Golly, guys, you'll find God don't burden you for no good reason. There's people out there that want to help, or they want you to help. Amen. All you got to do is have a burden in your heart and find it. Amen? And dump it out. Dump it out. Tell everybody your craziness. Amen? What God's put on your heart. Because let me, it sounds radical for a cupbearer, a little old cupbearer, standing there beside the king. He's got no way of pulling this off without God. What's on your mind? Amen? Well, Jerusalem is destroyed. Is that a big deal? Do you think it'd be a big deal? Do you think it'd be a hard deal to maybe rebuild a city? Amen? I think it'd be a hard deal. But God don't think it's that big of a deal, apparently. And He gives it to people that really are not qualified. So guess what? We've got a big job in front of us. Our country is going down in front of us. There's more people at the Walmart and Dunlap than there are sitting in these pews this morning. Not that there's anything wrong with Walmart, but it would help if they would understand who Christ is. We've got a big job in front of us. We have a bigger God. He will give you a burden that will blow your mind if you want it. If you don't, come back until you get it. Amen? Listen, he dumped it out in front of him and he said unto the king, "If it please the king and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Golly bum. "And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, it pleased the king, let the letters be given to me to go over to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." I want y'all to get this. write this down. This is a good point, okay? And I'm going to try to get where you guys need to be this morning on this lesson. Sometimes you're going to have to wipe your tears and get over your emotion and tell them what God told you to do and have a plan. No, listen, I want you to hear, everybody listen. Just calm down, just listen with your ears and your heart right here. Sometimes, hey, I love emotion, don't you? I love it. I love emotion. I love when God gives me tears. I love when the Holy Ghost bumps come up on my skin. I love to shout. I love to run. I love to do all that. I do. I love it. I love it. But guess what? When it all settles down, do you have a plan? When it all settles down, are you going to finish? When the emotion settles, when the emotion is gone, when you're through crying, when you're through shouting, when you're through running, will you have a plan and will it be fulfilled? You hear what I'm saying? I want you to hear it. Nehemiah, God, I want to do this. I wish I could write a movie. Nehemiah, he's sitting there and he's like, God's, his hands shaking, the cup splashing all over the place. And he's holding, and he goes, and then the queen asked him, how long are you going to be gone? When are you going to be back? And what will you need? He's like, oh, no, all right. Never mind. Terry, watch it. I mean, I get emotional sometimes. He's like, all right, never, hey, wait. I got this. Sometimes you gotta drop the emotion. And you gotta tell people you got a plan. I've got a vision. Without vision, the people perish. He's like, God, he will get you emotional, he will get you in brokenness, but then also he'll give you a plan because God's a detailed plan God. Amen. He's an ark builder, he's a Noah's Ark builder, he's a universe builder, he's a sunset, sunrise builder, he's a moon God who brings the moon and makes all the oceans rise and fall by. Oh, never mind. I'm just telling you, he's an order God. He's not an out of order God. So wipe your tears and straighten your collar and say, wait a minute. I know I get emotional. I know I get spiritual. I know I do some stuff that's wild, but praise God, I got a plan. Here it is. Let me dry my eyes. I don't want you to think that I'm just an emotional wreck. I got a plan. In about 50, 54 days, I'll be done and back. Here's what I'm going to need. I need you to write me some letters for some governors over there. I heard they're corrupt. I need your paper. I need your John Hancock on there and stamp it. Make sure I got some approval when I get there. I don't want to get over there and have to wonder what I did. I want the head man on the thing, and I want your name on it, and I want you to approve it. Okay? Got that? All right. Then I want you to give me some more letters because there's a forest over there, and they got some mighty fine trees, and I want to build me a gate, and I want to build me some fences. I'm going to build me some walls, and I'm going to need some papers for that. If I have to go to Home Depot and Lowe's, I want the account set up. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all better help me preach. Hey, we'll be here all day. He said, hey, look, I know. He's still got a couple of tears, and he must have been. You know how you do when you get tore up, amen? But I got a plan. Now listen, I'll be back in 50 some odd days, probably 60 overlap, but I'll be here. This is the plan. God's put it on my heart, and this is what we're going to do, and I'm building it. So get that wood in order. Get that count down there at Lowe's settled. Get your governmental, get all them people in line so when I talk to them and present what I'm doing, that when I get there, that I can pop your name out on the paper and show them that I got approval. And then all of a sudden, guess what? God's involved in it because guess what? The man started writing out the papers because he could see that God's hand was on it. God gives good advice. If God's in it, it'll prosper. If God's not in it, it's going to fail. So if you keep doing something that's failing in the name of God, it ain't God. If you do something that keeps prospering and doing well, guess what? That's of God. And you know what? God's Amen. In it. That's it. It's an easy barometer. Quit telling people God said, God said, God said. If it keeps falling flat on his face and it don't work, God didn't say it. I'd go a step further with you. If God said it and it don't add up to this book, God didn't say it. I'll take the book over your word every day. Amen. That was bonus preaching. Subtract that from my time. Listen. Verse 8. No, I'll jump down. Is it 9? Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now that the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me, when Sambalot the Horonite and the Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, they grieved them exceedingly that there was come out a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. God, you ain't gonna like this. You ain't gonna like where I'm gonna end this thing at. But you know what I was preaching? I was preaching here a couple weeks back. And I preached a message. I think I told some of you about it. The Sunday morning message was off the chain. I mean, the altars were full. People were worshiping. We had a good time. And I had several people tell me on the way out the door, that's one of the best messages you ever preached. They say that in my... I'm just kidding. But then that night I came and preached, and it didn't seem like a very good message. I thought it went over like a lead balloon. It was like, you know, it didn't hit the ceiling very well. People didn't react very well. And then somebody told me, I said, man, they come by, I said, man, church is good today. I said, yeah, it was. I said, this morning service, man, that was great. I was like, yeah, but how about this Sunday night? Well, preacher, have a good day. God bless. I get it, but I'm preaching here. I'm still in the place. Listen, sometimes what feels good, it's good, but guess what? It's not what you really need. Sometimes if you'll pay attention to a message you don't think's for you, or it ain't hitting you right and needs to hit you, maybe it's something that's going to happen, something that ain't happened. Amen? Because when I was preaching that message, I had a point where the children of Israel who were in a storm, they were in a storm and they had let Jesus fall asleep in the boat. And so we've read that. I've preached that so many times. And we wonder why Jesus is sleeping. The reason Jesus is sleeping, the way I interpret it, the way I see it, is because they didn't act like they needed him. See, Jesus is not going to wrestle you for your time or your attention and your crises. Oh, never mind. He's not going to wrestle you for your time, your attention, or your crises. They got out on the boat, and somewhere in the crises, they let Jesus settle to a part of the boat, and they tried to fix what was wrong. Golly. We could have an altar call right now, right? Some of y'all right now are still trying to fix what's wrong, and you won't ever get Jesus involved. I got marriage troubles. Well, get him involved. I got kid problems. Have you even prayed? I've got parent problems. Well, never mind. Kids, have you prayed about it? I've got job problems. I hate them people down at the job. Can I bust your bubble? Maybe God put you there as a ministry and He's trying to save those people and they'll be bigger allies to you, and even not allies, they'll be in heaven. Maybe, oh, wait a minute. Maybe God sent you there to work on them, but also to work on you. Oh, golly, y'all don't like me preaching like this, but God doesn't mind to give you the same test over and over again. You wonder why you keep running the same kind of people and having the same kind of trouble. Reason is you ain't passed the test yet. Hey, there's old Charlie. Finally, God got rid of Charlie. Here comes Joe. Joe's worse than Charlie was. Oh, man, I can't wait for Joe to either leave or die. Sorry. That wasn't very spiritual, was it? All right, Joe died. Uh-oh, here comes Bill. Bill makes those two look like saints. Right? Change the men's name to women's name, some of you spiritual women out there. Amen? Joanne left, and all of a sudden, here comes Cheryl. Oh, Cheryl's going to save the day. Cheryl makes Joanne look great. I don't even know if I said Joanne the first time. Don't care. Do you understand me? You're there. You're an agent for God. Amen. You have a sphere of influence. If you're not changing people, you're not a change agent. If they're changing, why am I preaching like this? I don't know. Maybe I should have stopped a few minutes ago. But I want to tell you this. If people keep changing you, that means you're not a change agent. They are the change agent in your life. That means you ain't got enough Jesus in you to change them. But you know what? You should. There should be people who would either run, God preaching, either run to you or run away from you. Your circles of influence, people should be getting away from you or coming to you for Jesus. Amen. Just for the sake of Jesus. Right. Y'all liked me when we first started preaching, but now I don't know. I'm glad I'm not in the like you business. Amen? I'm preaching for an audience of one. I preach to God and preach for God, and I hope that you catch some of the residue off of that, and if it pleases you, good. If it don't please you, great. But I'm trying to please Him. Amen? So they let him fall asleep in the boat. I ain't forgot my story. They let him fall asleep in the boat, and finally when he got bad enough and they'd run out of all the opportunities, they bailed and bailed and bailed, and they couldn't bail themselves out, they went and woke him up. Amen? They went and woke him up. And went and go, hey, Jesus, will you get involved? He, you know, I don't know if he had to wipe sleep out of his eye because he's 100% God, he's 100% man, but he's 100% asleep. Amen. And he got up, and he walked up to the edge of the boat, wherever that might be, and all the disciples were worn out, tired, aggravated, frustrated, anxious, mad, hurt, bitter. Why, God? And he goes, peace be still. Peace be still. What? The whole universe. Listen up. God's talking. Amen. Whole universe goes on a lurch. The moon backs off. Currents back up. Winds cease. God, that's God. Amen? He said, well, don't you remember Bessie when they shook him? Don't you care that we perish? I didn't put you on a boat to kill you. Man, I didn't put you on a boat to kill you. I told you when we get on the boat, we're going to the other side. All the stuff's happening here is to the other side. Amen? And got to the, well, boys, man, I can see him. I got a movie thing running in my mind all the time. And, well, boys, that thing, they got out of that storm. They rolled up on the shores of Gadarene. Him, boy, I see Thomas, all the ones, you know, the ones that wouldn't boat meet people. Thomas, Matthew, hey, man, boop, 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 just kissing the dirt. My God, thank you, Jesus. We have arrived. This is better. Until a naked, half-crazy man cut from one head to the top of the other, chains hacking off of him, ran down to the beach, slides down on hands and knees, says, oh, Son of God, what have I do with you? They all jump back in the boat and say, oh, God, let's get out of here. Now, I preach all that to tell you this. Sometimes you think you're going to arrive on the scene and everybody's just going to sing and praise God and be happy that you're there because you're going to save a lot of people. Don't be surprised when you show up to do something that everybody hates you and wants to destroy you and wants to kill you and wants to put you under. And praise God, nobody wants to celebrate you. They're just mad because you showed up, because the devil's mad because you showed up, because you're going to free some people who he's been counting on to be dead for a long time. There's some people in addiction that the devil's already checked off and they're never going to get sober, but God's got a plan in their life. Well, they ain't never going to get out. Yeah, but God, guess what? God sent somebody to the prison where somebody can be free. You don't like me preaching like this, but there's some people in prison more free than you are sitting right here. Some people, homeless people, I feel so sorry for them. Guess what? There's some homeless people that feel sorry for us because closer relationship with God than we do. Because all of our comforts and all of our security and all of our nice stuff has made it feel like God is not really necessary. He's just an insurance plan in case everything else goes bad. If you get up every morning, you ain't got no clothes on your back, you're going to have to rely on God to put them on there. If you ain't got no food in your belly, you're going to have to rely on God to put some there. And if you ain't got a roof over your head, you're going to have to rely on God to put one there. Say, hey, some more spiritual people out there than that you look at and you feel sorry for. I'll close right here. Miss Betsy, come get a song. I used to say this all the time. I was riding with my guys. I'd bring guys from all over the country to our master's camp right up the street here. And this is before I knew the story. Y'all stand. Y'all feel like we're going to leave if we stand up. When we would ride to the airport or back from the airport, we'd ride. This is before I knew the story. We'd ride up and down the road, and we'd go through Sail Creek and Salted Daisy. And I'm not judging anybody, so if you live in one of these places, I don't really care. I'm just telling you the story. This is true. Somebody didn't know the area. I just moved here. But I brought somebody, and we was riding up through near Sail Creek. We looked over, and there's a beautiful house over there, and it had a building. And to come to find out, it got part of the Celtics floor in there. Some of y'all know right now who I'm talking about, what I'm talking about. All right, great. But every one of them guys, when they come by, they say, man, that's a nice house. Man, I'd like to have that. I'd say, yeah, yes, that is a nice house. And then we'd go on up, and we'd pull onto one certain area. What's that little town called? Graysville. Now, I can't forget Graysville. I love Graysville. But the reason they named that right, I'd never been through Graysville where somebody wasn't walking around, ever. Midnight, somebody's walking. I said, man, people are grazing. It's good. Never mind. That's why I remembered it. Well, when you first came in, there were some really rough trailer homes right there, mobile homes, really rough ones. You know what I'm saying? And the first, man, some of the guys from the big city, they'd go, man, wouldn't want to live there, man. That's a rough little place. I wouldn't want to live in that home. I remember the first time I said it, I was riding maybe another minute or two, and I said, you know what would be funny? I said, the guy in that first home, him and his wife don't talk, don't get along, don't agree on nothing. He eats upstairs, she eats downstairs. She sleeps in one bed and he sleeps in the other. Kids can't stand them. Nobody in the community likes them. Nobody even will give them a dime for them right now for nothing. But they live in a nice home. When you buy, you make that judgment. Man, they got it made. But then you come by that little trailer home. What if the whole family is sitting around the table giving glory to God for everything they got? What if the husband loves the wife more than anything in his life? And what if that wife loved the husband? You know what? I'd hate to pick around on y'all a little bit, but didn't it seem like you love your wife or you love your husband more when you had less stuff? Ooh, I'm kicking the tires on somebody's relationship. We got all this stuff, and we got to work for this stuff, and we got to chase this stuff, we got to have this stuff, and the relationship suffers, but we got all kinds of stuff. But we used to have each other. What we call living off love, remember that? Got to have a steak now, but we'd be satisfied with a hot dog and some chili back in the day. Man, we'd grab him hands and we'd say, thank you, God, for the hot dog and the chili and the coleslaw. If you could get the coleslaw, right? You understand what I'm talking about? Don't be surprised when you show up and you want to rescue the kids in that Awana program. You want to rescue some people in this community. You want to rescue the homeless. You want to rescue people out of dead and dying communities. Don't be surprised that people hate. The devil hates when people get a burden for lost and dying people. He will make it his number one mission to destroy you. So if you feel like you're being destroyed, it's because you're actually being effective. If you find yourself not being destroyed or even tempted or tried in any way, you might want to check up to see if you're even effective for the kingdom of God. Maybe you're just saved, but you're not effective. God wants you to be effective. He loves that you're saved. He loves that you're coming home to eternity one day. But He would love it if you'd bring some people with Him. Amen. With you, I mean. As they sing a song of invitation, if God spoke to your heart, come.